Please be seated. In her wonderful book, Amazing Grace, author Kathleen Norris has a chapter that's entitled Belief, Doubt, and Sacred Ambiguity. I love that title. She writes of her concern that we somehow seem to have corrupted the word belief into meaning something to which we give our intellectual assent, whereas the Greek root of the word really means to give one's heart to. And there's a big difference. Norris writes of her own struggles in faith and tells of a particular time when she felt that maybe religious belief was beyond her grasp, when she felt that church was simply not the place where she belonged. Strangely, it was during this time, though, that she came upon a Benedictine abbey. And the monks really had no concern about her doubts and her intellectual frustrations over Christianity. What seemed to interest them more was her desire to come to their daily worship services. Now, this bothered and disappointed her because she thought that her doubts were spectacular obstacles to having faith. And she was confused but also intrigued when an old monk told her that doubt is merely the seed of faith, a sign that faith is alive and ready to grow. And what she learned from these monks was their belief that if one keeps coming back to worship, keeps coming home, that things would eventually fall into place. Not that she would have all the answers, not that faith would equate to assurance, but merely she would find that place of sacred ambiguity. Well, think about that. That's important to me. And I'd be willing to guess that it's important to you, because I'd be willing to guess that everyone in this room at one time or another has questioned some part of our faith. Belief, doubt, and sacred ambiguity. That could well be the title of today's gospel lesson. It is the story of the calling of disciples. Andrew and Peter are already on board, and Jesus finds Philip and calls him to follow, and he does. And like Andrew, Philip decides that he's got to tell somebody. He's got to tell someone else about this Jesus character. So he tells Nathanael, his friend. And the only problem is that Nathanael isn't quite so sure about this whole idea of following this stranger. Nathanael is, in fact, pretty skeptical. He has his doubts. He is even a little bit cynical with his smart-aleck remark about people from Nazareth. And I got to tell you, I love Nathanael. Many of you have heard me say this before, and in fact, I've made the statement to one of you in a conversation this week. I love skeptics. I love doubt. I enjoy those who disagree with my own belief. And it doesn't matter whether the topic is religion or economics or politics or even Alabama football. Well, maybe not Alabama football. But my point is that the skeptics and doubters that I encounter are usually some of my favorite people. They are the people who make me grow, who make me learn, who help me evolve. And those with all the answers about everything, well, not so much. When I was in New Orleans last week, I texted a picture of a t-shirt to my daughters, and the t-shirt said, "Does it bother you that I'm always right?" Their response, as you might imagine, was immediate, with Samantha texting, "More than you will ever know." You see, all of us hold beliefs, and most of us strive to be assured in those beliefs. But that's not always very appealing to those around us. And so I love skeptics. They may not change my beliefs, but they always, always make me think. When Philip went to tell his friend Nathanael, the skeptic, that he'd found the Messiah, he should have known better. He knew his friend would scoff or make fun of him or ignore him altogether. But he does go tell Nathanael. as if this news were too good not to share with a good friend. And Nathanael, the skeptic, does dismiss him. But what I love is Philip's response. He doesn't retort something back like I might. He doesn't get defensive, as I sometimes do. He doesn't walk away hurt or angry. He doesn't do any of those things. Instead, he just takes it in stride and answers, "Come and see. Come and see." The very words that Jesus had said to Andrew the day before, "Come and see." Such simple and open and inviting words, words that I believe can sum up our expression of faith despite our doubts. For in those words, we express a belief that there is something worth seeing. And they are the words that we're invited to say to others who seek something more from life. But take note, those words are an invitation. It is not about cramming our faith down someone else's throat. Nowhere in Holy Scripture does it say, "Have you given your life to Christ?" or "Where will you spend eternity?" It's not about having all the answers or the right vocabulary of faith. And it is not about being free from doubt or skepticism. It's an invitation. Not to push, but to say, "Come and see." And why? Because this news is so good, it's hard not to share it, especially with those that we care about. And if they aren't interested or if they're skeptical, that's okay. The story of God should be hard to believe because it is a story that's too good to be true. But it is not our job to convert the world. Just invite. And so why don't we do it? As simple and as non-threatening as it is to say, "Come and see," why isn't this building full to overflowing with those that we care about? I think part of it is that we've let the world convince us that it's all more complicated. The world wants us to believe that faith is freedom from doubt, filled with right thinking, the right words, the theological certainty. But that's never been the deal. Discipleship is an invitation to come and to see. And if they come here, what will they see? Well, certainly they'll see historical and scriptural liturgy, beautiful music, and occasionally maybe even a good sermon. They'll share communion with the household of faith. They'll see a happy and a healthy congregation. They'll see fellowship. And they will hear a charge to go out into the world. And what do they see then when they go out into that world? Well, I can only speak for myself and what I saw just this past week here. I saw pastoral care being given to someone who was dying. I saw pastoral care given to someone in a difficult time. I saw a group begin planning events for the coming year to raise funds for various ministries. I saw a group gather for a really in-depth study of Scripture in the history of the church. I saw some gathering to plan and prepare for worship. I saw a group prepare to go back to Haiti. And I saw another diocese contribute $25,000 to our project there. I saw some commit time and treasure to the ministries of the church. I saw our facilities being used for educational purposes that have absolutely nothing to do with the church. I saw a group prepare a meal and feed the homeless on Thursday night. I saw 250 children worship God in chapel along with many of their parents. I saw middle school students learning about the Gospel of Matthew. I saw our youth gathering for a time of fellowship and learning. And I saw, because of the efforts of so many of you, 48 backpacks filled with food that in our new backpack ministry were delivered to children in need who will have food this weekend because of you. And I'm told that when the backpacks were delivered on Friday that those at the school were literally weepy. And I'm sure there's more. But those are just the things that I'm aware of. All of that this week. And I was out of town Monday and Tuesday. Come and see. Folks, let us never confuse our faith merely with what happens here for an hour on Sunday morning. What we do here is important, and this place should be full if for no other reason than gratitude. But the invitation to come and see will never have substance until we heed that call to go. It is there where each of us can come to see God's hand in this broken world, in that place of sacred ambiguity, where each of us who seek more from life can come to find at least some answers to which each of us can give our hearts, because that's what it means to believe. And if you're not there, here's your invitation. Come and see. God love you. Amen.